good to gather together this morning. Again, special welcome to those who are visiting or guests, especially for the Tigaraja family, friends, neighbors. It's wonderful to have you here this morning. We trust that you feel a part of things in our church family this morning. Joel, you can start the slide thing there. So we have we've been going through a series where we're just fresh into it. I didn't change the title apparently on that title slide, but we are actually in Galatians 1:13. Jesus plus nothing. But before I get there, I just want to say thanks for those who supported and took part in the ride for refuge. Show a few pictures up here of that. Here's our wonderful team. We rode either 10 or 25 kilometers in the rain yesterday. It was wonderful. We are hoping to raise $2,400 to support our Ethiopian self-help groups. We raised $2,550.05. Thank you to whoever donated the nickel. That was wonderful. So that was great. That's I don't know who that is, but he's wonderful. This is our best picture. No one had their eyes open. Angela said, "We're looking into the sun." Let's all open our eyes on the count of three. It didn't work so well. So thank you for your support. The self-help program in Sakarya, Ethiopia, some of us visited there last year. Now, last week we had Compassion International come in, and that's a sponsor child organization, and that's wonderful. But we also support Christian Horizons Global in Ethiopia as a next stage. And they have transferred their program of supporting children to supporting the homes. And what our money goes towards is to boost up investment. So what they've done is taken these 30 homes from these 30 kids, and they've divided them in groups of 10. They meet weekly to invest some of their income into a small business. And we match that through what we raise and give. And we double their chances and ability to start a small business for ongoing income down the road. So instead of just supporting a child till they age out, instead of just supporting one or two children in a home where there's four or five, whether they are children or nieces or nephews, many HIV/AIDS affected homes, we're able to support homes long term. So we do this for 3 years, and by then they're able to start a small business together, and it's working very well. We're into about the second year of that. So thank you so much for your support. So we're just fresh into Jesus plus nothing. Look at the book of Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatian church. And we've looked at a bit of the background, gotten a taste of Paul's explanation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, learned some of the motivation for his writing. And thanks to Randall, who preached a few weeks ago as well on people pleasing and how Paul is not writing to please people. He's writing because God has called him to that. And today we're near the end of chapter 1, and we look at the Bible and we read it in chapters and verses, and we went through the story last year. We read it through without chapter and verse, and we would be getting towards the end of his introduction if we would read it the way Paul intended as a letter. And he starts to lay out some of his motivation, and he stops and pauses. Today we're taking a little bit of a step back so we can zoom in later, and Paul begins to share some of his story. And over the next few weeks, actually, we're going to look at Paul's story. But we are looking today specifically at how he began his faith journey with Jesus. And what bearing does that play on Galatians? He shared it. He took time in his letter to write out a little bit of his story. They already knew it, but he's reminding them of this as well. And so he begins in chapter 1, verse 13, to share some of these things. It's not just background or biography. So in case you're tempted right now to kind of check out and what does this really have to do with anything, it's a lot deeper than that. This really sets the tone for why he's writing this and why it is that he has the authority to teach these things in the first place at all. And so we're going to look both at the book of Acts and Galatians chapter 1. Now, Paul, known as Saul, at some point in time in Acts chapter 13, his name is changed from Saul to Paul. We don't have a sense that God says, "I'm going to change your name." We don't know if it's apostles or him because his life had changed, but they stopped calling him Saul and they start calling him Paul. But Saul was born in a small place called Tarsus, and it's in the Roman province of Cilicia, which is in modern Turkey. Now, we know from the book of Acts that he was a Roman citizen, and in some of his writings, because he had special rights. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. As a Jew, he was a purebred Jew, but obviously his father had grown up in Rome and had Roman citizenship, so he was a full Roman citizen as well. Now, he like other boys, was trained in the law. When you hear the term law, it basically means the Ten Commandments and all the law of Moses, the Old Testament rules and regulations, all the stuff, what you're supposed to do in the Old Testament. And so Paul would have learned all those things, the first five books of the Old Testament, but he went on from there because he showed promise and he was taught under a rabbi. Now, there's lots of teaching about what rabbi they thought he would have been under, the harshest, the strictest. We just don't really know, so I'm not going to put that out there because we don't know. But we do know he became a Pharisee. And Pharisees are the teaching elite of the Jews at that time. They were the teachers of the law. They kept the rules. They were righteous in their behavior and action, and they made everyone else do that as well. They were concerned with holiness, and Jesus and the Pharisees butted heads all the time because they didn't get it right. In fact, that's the whole purpose for Paul writing this letter to the Galatians. They misunderstood how to follow Jesus. They had taken a relationship and freedom and boiled it back down into religion, doing something to please a God who is far away in hopes that he would love you. Where the gospel of Jesus is, he's done everything you need to do. He loves you as you are. And he invites you to come and walk in freedom and new life with him. So Saul was trained a Pharisee. We first encounter Saul at the killing or martyrdom of Stephen, a devout believer. Although we don't see that he's throwing stones or killing Stephen, he's standing by and he's giving his approval, which likely means he was fairly high up. Shortly after that, he went to a high priest and got authority to start persecuting the church, imprisoning and killing Christians, this new sect who had come off of the Jews and followed this man named Jesus, and they were causing trouble everywhere, and Jews were converting, and he didn't want that. And so we pick up our story this morning in Acts chapter 9. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 1. But I could sit here and read a lot of Bible stuff, but we're going to do something better. We're going to act it out. So, as I call your name, oh yes, we're doing this. I want you to come on up and try and remember your role. If you don't remember your role, I will remind you. There are going to be some of you who will be people in the narrative and some of you who will be places. Now, the narrative doesn't have any women, so women, we're making you places. It's nothing personal, just the way it is. And the men will be the people. So we need someone to be Saul or Paul in our narrative. And Jonathan Sawatsky would do very well. Okay, so you can hang over here. Okay, we'll get our people here and our places over here. So Jonathan, you are Saul. We need a high priest. Is Matt Dom here? I wasn't sure if Matt Dom was here, and he's not. So Jim Martin is going to be our high priest. All right. We need kind of a dual role here. We have some men who are with Saul, and we also have plotting Jews. So these people are going to play those roles, men with Saul and plotting Jews. Jim Whitmer, you up here or are you in nursery? Oh, yeah. Come on up, Jim Whitmer. All right. Dane Allen, are you in here? Wasn't sure if I saw you this morning. That's all right. Aaron Del So. All right. So you are our men with Saul and our plotting Jews. We need a man by the name of Ananias. Now, Ananias, you're going to play a dual role as well. You're going to be Ananias, and any time I speak about the believers or people of the way, that's you. So Rich Hoover, that's great. Thank you for volunteering to be Ananias and a believer. Okay, now we need someone else to be Judas. Now, this isn't Judas who betrays Jesus. It's another man by the name of Judas, who owns a home. He's also going to play the role of one of the believers, and I appreciate that John Schuett volunteered for that, so thank you very much. That's wonderful. Barnabas, we need a Barnabas, an encourager, and I hear that Dietrich Riegel is a wonderful Barnabas, so. And we need some apostles. So again, we need a Peter and a James. So whenever you hear Peter or James, play Peter or James. And we also need apostles. So you guys will be playing dual roles. So Chris McPherson is going to be Peter. I think he's here. There he is. You betcha. That's right. Finish your drink. Take your time. Take your time. So you're going to be Peter. And James Duncan is going to play James because he's James. So where are you? There you are. Come on up. So we got Peter and James. Give a hand to our guys. So here's how it's going to go, all right? Before we get our people, this is our action. This is where action happens, this square. So you guys squish up over there. When you hear your name or something happening, you come into here and do your best to act it out. I'm not going to require you. You are very ominous and really scaring me right now. Because the way. So you just come on over here and act out whatever you hear the best way you can. You look so freaked out. Thank you. It's wonderful. And you don't have to learn lines, or if I say so-and-so says something, just mouth it or something. I don't know. Figure it out. Okay, ladies, we need some places. And what I want you to do, you actually have a harder role, because sometimes our action needs to be the place, and you need to come and stand and hold this up, and this is going to be the place. But sometimes I'm just going to mention the name, and you just got to kind of hold it up, and you got to figure that out. So, playing the role of Damascus, that sounds really weird. Angie Bignall, are you here? Oh, she's downstairs. Well, let's see. Steph, hey, you're right there. Wonderful. Damascus. There's nothing meant by that. It's just the way it is. All right. A street called straight. Is Gina Cowan up here? Or is she downstairs too? Oh, my word. Oh, look, I get to pick someone else. Oh, Soha! Soha is going to be a street called straight. All right, we have Jerusalem. And I think I know a very good Jerusalem, Ray Lee Van Essel. Really wants to be Jerusalem. You're coming all the way around. That's a long way around. So you're going to be Jerusalem. You can hold that for Soha, street called straight. All right, a few more places. We have Arabia. And Susan Sisko is going to be Arabia. That is a wonderful half golf clap. Well done. All right, a few more roles here. Syria. We need someone to be Syria. So I thought maybe Tiffany Robotham might want to be Syria. And a couple more roles. Cilicia. Millie Martin, really, I can tell, because Jim's up here and she was sitting there. I could tell she was thinking, I wish I could go up too. And one final place is the Judean churches, and that's Angela Kiff. So give a hand to your actors, actresses. So again, you ladies can stay off over this part. If the action is actually taking place in your what you're holding, you come on over here and you can hold it up here. And if we just mention the name, hold it up. If the action is you, you come on out here and figure it out. And if it's not, you'll make us all laugh. I'm going to get off the stage and be narrator. So we pick up the story of Saul in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogue in Damascus. Who's Damascus? There we go. All right. You have to stand up. There's no sitting up here. You can't sit. That's just laziness. Synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. So our believers. Okay, do you know who you are? Believers? That would be Rich and John Schuett. Okay. Arrest any followers of the way. No. I'm just confusing you. But that's what you requested. Okay. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus, so this would be where the action actually happened. There we go. As he's approaching Damascus and he's got some people with him, he's got some men with Saul, Jim, and Aaron. It's you're with him. High priest, you can exit now, high priest. You're done, high priest. You're done. You're done, Jim. You're good. Thank you. Okay, so they're on their way to Damascus. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. Very good. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now the men with Saul stood speechless. For they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground. So you got to, that was foreshadowing before. Okay. Picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. And he remained at Damascus, blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Is it you? Ananias is rich. Yes, rich is Ananias. Yeah, you can restage everything. Make it look good up there. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. Very good. There we go. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street," which was in Damascus. So now it gets confusing. "To the house of," here's where it gets confusing, "Judas." So we got Damascus, Straight Street, and Judas. You can come on over here. It's your house. And when you get there, so you're going to go to Damascus, to Straight Street, and to Judas' house. That looks about right. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias. You're not even there yet. You're still talking to God. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem." You're saying this to God, right? Not me. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, "I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul and laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. I'm going to imagine that Ananias baptized him. So he got up and was baptized. Let's see how this goes. Oh, I didn't intend that, but that's okay. That's good. Good improvisation. Well done, well done. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. All right, scene one, ending. Scene two. You guys can clear off. All right. So we need Saul again, and we need the believers. So come on out, believers. That would be the apostles as well. Rich and John, and then we'll say Chris and James for now. So Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he went with them, and he began preaching in the synagogue. So in Damascus, you guys go. He began preaching in the synagogue saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All us who heard him were amazed. Very good. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. I'm just kidding. You don't have to repeat that. "And didn't he come to arrest and take them in chains to the leading priests. Saul's preaching came more and more powerful, and the Jews, okay, so the guys who were with him before, you're going to play the part of the Jews, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. The They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So believers, tell him about the plot. So during the night, some of the believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Go. Very well done. I think that's about it. Now, there's a 3-year gap in between Acts chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. If you read it, you might think he just goes directly to Jerusalem. And we'll go through that, but we're going to flash back in a minute when we get to Galatians. So, there's a 3-year gap. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, so everyone's gone now except Saul, and now Saul arrives in Jerusalem. Very good. You guys can go center. Go center. Come on, let's stage this thing up here. All right. So, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the other believers, but they were all afraid. Good. Well done. Well done. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles. So James and Peter, the apostles. Barnabas took Saul to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and Barnabas and went all around Jerusalem with them. So go all the way around Jerusalem. That's good. That's all the way. All the way around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with the Jews. So come on out, try and debate again. And they tried to murder him. But when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and away to Tarsus, his hometown. So they snuck him away. That's okay. You don't have those names. It's all right. The church then had peace throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and it became stronger as all the believers lived in fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It also grew in numbers. Scene two end. Okay, the last one is what Paul gives from his own mouth about his time in that 3-year gap. So this is Paul speaking to the Galatians. So Paul, you can take center stage, and this one will be a little harder to act out because it's not third person, it's first person, but I believe in all of you so much, you will do so well. Okay, you know, this is Paul speaking, you know that what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I didn't rush out to consult with any humans, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia. There we go. So he goes away to Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. Very good. But then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. That is the quickest travel I have ever seen between cities. I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. I stayed with Peter for 15 days, and the only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After I visited, I went north to the provinces of Syria. Very good. And Cilicia. And still the Christians in the churches in Judea. Very good. They didn't know me personally. All they knew that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Give everyone a hand. Thank you very much. You guys can have a seat. That baptism was very, very Mennonite. So Paul's beginning of his journey was a whirlwind. It just happened. One day he's persecuting the church, and one day he's preaching, and the very type of people he was most interested in capturing, he became instantly. And he had to be lowered in a basket and hidden and taken away to other cities. And people didn't trust him. Believers thought, oh, that's a really smart plan. If you want to kill believers, and you infiltrate our ranks and lie about who you are. But there's a few lessons I think we can learn from Galatians chapter 1, 13 to 24. So Joel, if you want to put that up there, all the verses there. In the first verses there, 13 to 16, the first part of 16, God set him apart. Before Paul was born, Paul says, look, I know that God's intent and plan for me was before I was even born. Tuck that away. That's a really important point. Before any of you were born, God had a plan for you. But more than that, his plan is not ruined when you don't choose to do exactly as he says. None of us are perfect. That's what makes God God. God has his way even when he doesn't have his way. And God used Paul because of who he became. God used Paul because Paul misunderstood the gospel. Because Paul was so tied to the law, and because he persecuted the church so violently. And what we find in verses 16 to 20 is what happened to Paul. What did he do when he came to Jesus? When Jesus found him and transformed him, he went back to Jesus. He didn't go to other believers. He didn't attend classes. He didn't just simply attend church. He went right to Jesus. He went to Jesus. And he spent 3 years in Arabia learning about Jesus, spending time with Jesus, being changed with Jesus. And then he came back and met believers to make sure that what he was learning and teaching and what the Holy Spirit was doing in him was right. Jesus plus nothing. You need nothing more than the Holy Spirit of God in you to be a believer of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. If God's Spirit is in you, he will teach you everything you need. In fact, John 14 says that very, very clearly. Jesus plus nothing. He went to Jesus. But we are flawed. We make bad choices, don't we? And so we need each other. And so God designed this thing called the church. And he speaks about it as a body and a family because we're all connected uniquely, but we need each other to bear one another's burdens. We'll get to that later in Galatians. But we bear one another's burdens. We teach one another. We disciple one another. We walk together with the same Holy Spirit, equally following Jesus. But the point is you go to Jesus first. Everything else, let me speak this really clearly, everything else, every program, every opportunity, everything we do together is supplemental to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You gotta go to Jesus. His Spirit lives in you when you decide to follow him, and he is the one who will teach you. And what do we find right at the end? The one who used to persecute us is now preaching. He's been transformed. Paul's life was changed. And I want you to be able to say that. The one who used to insert your name, insert a behavior, insert something about yourself, the one who used to be is now changed because Jesus got a hold of your life. So we've heard Paul's story, and we're going to look at a few years after that in the coming weeks. You can hear Paul's story and say, look, Paul was persecuting, he's on the road to Damascus, sees a blinding light, is blind, is healed, starts preaching, there's persecution. Of course it's overnight. I don't have that story. Guess what? You don't. You might say, I'm no Paul. But the reality is you are you for a reason. God has designed you uniquely, and he has placed you in the family and everything where you are for a reason, whether it feels good now or not. Your story and your life is unique to you, and God desires that he would use that to further his kingdom. Because your story is the story that those people who know you need to hear. And if he's placed someone in your life, then they need to hear your story. And if someone in your life decides to follow Jesus too, then they need you. Not me. Not anyone. They need you primarily. And you can get extra teaching and you can, you know, bring them to others. But they need your story. Sometimes we discount that. And so I think there's a couple things we can learn here. Two takeaways this morning from Paul's journey. And Joel put them up on the screen here. Number one is share your story. Share your story. Your story. Share your story. Paul begins his letter by sharing part of his story. He was unique because he so knew the law. And he got plunked into a new church who was wrestling through legalism. And he'd lived it. And he said, I will live this legalism, law, rules, regulations, religion thing better than any of you, and it's dead. I want you to find freedom in Jesus plus nothing, the gospel of freedom. Paul was unique to that. You have a unique story. Share your story. Understand your story. Okay, I want you to do a couple things, okay? Here's your homework, okay? Your homework. If you're a follower of Jesus, between now and the end of October, I want you to write your story down. Now, what we have in Galatians is just two paragraphs. So it doesn't need to be long, or it can be very in-depth. You can journal it. Write your story down. Write your story down so that it's clear in your mind, and when God gives you opportunity to give you reason for why you believe, you start with your story. You can debate about creation, evolution, whether Jesus is real, what about the Bible. People will try and lay Christianity down beside every other religion, and it doesn't work, but you can sit and debate all day. What someone cannot debate is your changed life. You can't debate that. That's why whether you're weak and faltering now in your faith now or strong, it's all right. Because as you go to Jesus as Paul did, and as he transforms you, really not into something new, you've already been made new, into living, behaving, thinking the way your identity already is, and others see that, they'll see Jesus in you. You know the word Christian means little Christ, literally? So share your story. And secondly, share your story with me. I expect that my inbox and my mailbox will be full, because there's nothing more I want here than to have you have the opportunity, or in newsletters or print or whatever, to have your story shared. We need your story. We need to hear it. So many people say, I wish we had more testimonies. I don't know your story, so I can't necessarily say, you know, I'd like so-and-so to share, or the elders can't say, hey, this would be great. Share your story so that we can share stories. It's encouraging, isn't it, when you read or hear stories? Write it down. Get it to me. Okay? That's your first homework. Okay, that's point number one. Second is more important. Go to Jesus. How did Paul grow? Was it through Alpha? No, Alpha's great. Small groups? No. Small groups are wonderful. Church? Church is wonderful. He was in the synagogue. He met with believers. Wonderful. Necessary. Good. Healthy. No. He grew because he went to Jesus. Cutting out the middleman, so to speak. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside us when you believe. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus every day. Go to Jesus all the time. Go to Jesus. I can't express that enough. One of the ways I think of church and programs, okay, the only reason we do programs as a church is because it's an organized way to do things. If we all just made up what we wanted to do, we'd go in 100 different directions and get nothing done. Or we'd all say, well, I want to meet at 9 on Sunday, or, you know, 12 on Tuesday night. So we gather, we plan things out so it's a little more organized. But all we can do is set up dates between you and Jesus. This is like a date between you and Jesus. Whether you further that relationship on your own or not is up to you. And we can set up dates between people who need to be in relationship with one another. Not so much in a romantic way, although that happens. You have to decide whether you're going to take that seriously to become family to one another. I can't make that happen. We can't make that happen. The Holy Spirit can. And I just want to close today by sharing a tool. Okay, it's something I've preached about. It's something we've used. Our denomination continues to change this and make it more relevant and readily acceptable and usable. I share it because it's my story. Okay, so I'm sharing my story. What has helped me grow the most is using a tool that we call the Way of Jesus. It was called the Sevenfold way of following Jesus. We just simply call it the way of Jesus. And I use these seven things. I have a card in my wallet. I've ordered a bunch of cards. If you want a card, you can have it if you agree to memorize it and live it. So I'll keep them in my office. You want it, it's yours. You have to memorize it and live it. This is not the gospel. This is not another program. This is just a tool. If you find another tool, or it doesn't matter. Go to Jesus. But this is what's helped me. So if you want to put that up there, it's called the way of Jesus. And it's broken up into seven things. And I use this literally as a mirror for my life. Am I walking closely with Jesus or not? So I consider Jesus' life, his life. Have I begun a relationship with Jesus, and am I depending on his Spirit? It's twofold. We begin to follow Jesus by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. And once we cross that line of faith, once we become Christian, the temptation is to begin to live a religion based on sin management or behavioral modification. It's the same thing. We depend on his Spirit and we live by faith. Am I doing that? Have you begun a relationship with Jesus in your journey? Are you depending on his Spirit? Are you going to Jesus every day? So we consider his life. We consider his mission. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. That's my mission every day, regardless of whether I'm a pastor or a painter or whatever I'm doing. I'm on mission. And when I serve and bless others, it softens their hearts so that I can tell them about Jesus. And I show them through my actions and I can invite them to follow him too. His character. I am learning to be like Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I need to be like him. He's in me. Others need to see him in me. Am I learning his attitudes, his behaviors, his character? Am I looking more like Christ? That's the mirror I hold up. Now, we could probably list thousands of verses here, and that would be great. That's a good practice, but this is just a tool. His love. Am I learning to love God? Am I spending passionate time with God, loving him and accepting and receiving his love? Am I loving others? Am I doing that? Am I really doing that? His teachings. Am I digging into his word every day? Do I know his teachings? Let me tell you this honestly. I believe there will be likely a day in our generation. I don't know. Likely a day in our generation where we will not have the access we do. Or the freedom we do. If not in our generation, for sure another one. As time ticks down. Where we can't just app it or flip to it or have it. Where it will be like persecuted believers. Where if you don't have it in your heart, it can't affect your life. You need to have it in your heart. Don't just learn the teachings of Jesus. Learn the whole Bible. Not just the red letters. I'm not promoting that, so don't misread what that says. It's a tool. His disciples. Am I helping someone? And is someone helping me? Am I a disciple or am I just a guy who goes to the church and does this thing? Am I really serious about this and his community? Am I participating? That's a really important word. Am I participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission, intentional in the world? Why are we doing Candy Carnival? Why do we do the things we do intentionally? Why do we encourage you to get involved? Find one place to serve. One. Not a million, one. Get connected with a small group. Come when you can on Sunday mornings. Participate, connect, because we're on mission. We have something to do together that you can't do on your own. So there's your homework for the week. These are the two takeaways from Paul's early life. Number one, share your story. Your story with the Holy Spirit is all you need. It's all you need to share the gospel with others. And secondly, go to Jesus every day to learn. If we can pick anything up from Paul, it's that. And I think as North American believers, we so often depend on programs or leaders or other people in our relationship. And when those things crumble and fall apart, we're lost. These things are to supplement. You can go to Jesus every day and develop passion, and he will transform you and change you and make you new. And what a different church that will be as we do that all the more. So this morning, don't hear a thump guilt trip. I don't like sharing my story. I don't go to Jesus regularly. It's not. It's an encouragement up. It's saying, look, there's a better way. There's a better way to follow Jesus. And it's accessible to you. And it's not impossible. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit already in you. And that is the gospel Paul preached. God will use you because of who you are. And you're planted where you are for a reason. But you got to go to Jesus. You got to go to Jesus. Share your story. Go to Jesus. Why don't we stand as we are dismissed and pray this morning? If you're able to stick around for a coffee, or I'd love to meet you. If we've not chatted yet, I'll hang out somewhere up here by the coffee. Thank you for being together this morning. I know it's a little bit different of a sermon teaching time this morning, but lots of good stuff happening these days. Get involved. Get connected. Share your story. Go to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each person gathered here. We love you. Thank you for Saul, his life, the letters he wrote, the way he followed you. Thank you that each and every one of us has the same opportunity to serve you with the same level of passion and see you do just as many things in our life, whether they're written about or known or not, doesn't matter. Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself. Draw us to deeper relationship. For those who aren't yet followers, for those who haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, Holy Spirit, continue to draw them as they hear stories, as they see examples of life change. I pray you would change their hearts and give them the courage to decide to follow you, Jesus. We love you. We bless you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the friends and family here. Thank you for the Tia Garage family. Your richest blessings, I pray on them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. Lord bless you as you go.